So just continuing with the Sunday school lesson this morning, we're just looking at where Jesus teaches not to worry about things. Take no thought about what you eat, what you wear, that kind of a thing. And hope you listen to part one to make a lot more sense what we're talking about. We're going to the conclusion here this morning now. And he did make a comment in that it's the Gentiles that are looking for all these things. The Gentiles are the ones that worry about what we wear and what we eat. And we're the ones that have the doubts and stuff. And God is talking directly to the Jews during the gospel. He will take care of them. He will take care of them. And what does he say to us as Gentiles? Will he just blindly take care of us? Well, as it states there in the Gospels, we just sang a song where Jesus, God is alive today, and He'll take care of us. He'll. How do we know that? Well, because He's in my heart. Well, how do we know that? Because of the Bible. So rightly dividing this thing, we see that Jesus was telling the Jews, His people, not to worry about things, not to take any thought about that. He takes care of the birds, I'll take care of you. What about us? What does the Bible say about that? What does Paul say about that to us here? We even see in Luke 12:33 that Jesus told him, if you want to follow him, you got to sell everything. And is that what we're told? A lot of Christians think that today. And then we talked about the frustrations of a home or a relationship where everything has to be right, has to be all light, because that's what Jesus teaches. No darkness. You can't have any darkness. And as a result, we try to bring our children up with all light. And we try hard. We try really hard. And it doesn't happen. It can't happen. Not in this world today. So, where are we at? And so now we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 again. There's that verse that talks about, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. We'll just continue on from that this morning. For your heavenly Father, there's your Jewish term, heavenly Father. He's our spiritual Father. He's our adopted Father. He's in heaven, so He'd be the heavenly Father. But the term is a Jewish term. And you hear a lot of cults, a lot of denominational teachings always saying the word heavenly Father. And I guess He's your Father in heaven, but that's just, again, a misuse of a phrase that really isn't ours, but, you know, whatever. Not worth a fight over. And we looked up Luke where it says that about the doubtful mind. We looked up 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. This is what I was going to get into now. Okay, so if it's the Gentiles that are looking for things and we need to have clothes and we're concerned about that and we're concerned about this and we're concerned about these things we have doubtful minds and all that kind of stuff. We are of little faith. Then, wouldn't you think that the devil would go along and try to give to us what it is that we and our nature want? We are concerned about the things. We are concerned about what we eat. We are concerned about having food. We are concerned about having clothes and the clothes, different clothes. And we're concerned. We have our doubts. So don't you suppose the devil would know how to go after Gentiles? He would go after our mind. He would go after the things that we have our fears with. And 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning. And this is what's going on. Ever learning. And we're constantly learning things. We got so much learnability right now. We pop on a YouTube, a Facebook, a His book, and a front book, and a Twitter, and a Twickle, and all these kind of things. And you can learn so much about everybody. You're miserable. We're miserable people because we know so much. We didn't know about our kids except maybe every once a month or something, right? Now we know what they have for break time and when they have their coffee break and what they have for coffee and what they do in the spare time. We hear all this stuff and it's just going in and it's like, man, relax. I mean, it bothers us. Well, we didn't used to know all that stuff. You guys lived with no phones, right, Sue? No phones? You had no phones, right, when you were younger?
We didn't.
Right, okay.
Electricity or running
water. Right. A little cranky, 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 and none of that stuff. See, and you didn't know what was going on. I mean, here's this Black Sunday blown in, and people that were on the other side of the hill didn't know it was there. Mm-hmm. You know, they call the weather people, well, it's sunny over here. we know so much today. It's just mind-boggling. Well, wouldn't that be the devil tweaking our minds? He's wearing us out, he says in Daniel. And ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what the stages we're in. And here we are this morning, we're showing people what Jesus taught to the Jews about all this, take no thought on this and whatever, and we're going to try to teach this to some folks, and they're not going to get it. They're probably mind tired. So So when you come in here in the mornings, your mind is probably tired anyway from all the stuff you've had to deal with, all the things that are wrong everywhere you go, all the things that are right wherever you go, and is it right, and should we do this, and all the problems everybody's having, and you're reading about them and hearing about them, and the job thing and the government stuff and the Obama stuff. I mean, he sat up there and said, he was introduced in the Normandy thing, this is Obama Beach. Did you read that? That's just incredible. Instead of Omaha Beach, they called it the Obama Beach. And the guy, that took place in France. you ever get a news item? And that's an interesting news. That's a crazy news item. So you read through this thing. Well, it took place in Timbuktu, somewhere in the deep jungles of the Amazon. I mean, the world news is just piling on. And, you know, the truth is what's important. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Look at Daniel chapter 12. So here, my point is this. If that's the Gentile thing, that our mind, we worry about this, and we care about that, and we care about this, and we're concerned about this, well, the devil's going to step up there, and he's going to take care of that stuff for us. If he can get us to think that we're supposed to live a perfect life, isn't that amazing? The devil himself. The thought of the devil trying to get somebody to live, have the desire to live a perfect life, knowing that it's going to frustrate them and eventually destroy them. I mean, here's the devil trying to get somebody to do everything right. Would you think he'd do that? I think he'd try to do that. If I was, I would. If I can't get a Christian this way, I can't get a Christian this way, I can't get a Christian this way, I'm going to get that Christian, I'm going to teach him all the right stuff he should do, based on the Gospels, I mean, and get him so frustrated that he quits. He's not stupid. He knows how to do that stuff to different people. So we see in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it talks about the words are shut up and sealed in the book. But then it says, even to the time of the end. What's it going to be like at the time of the end? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I don't know the statistic, but the knowledge increases every year or something like that, every couple of years. It took 100 years for knowledge to grow, and now it's like down to about a year, a half a year. Got the same amount of material, only doubled and quadrupled. I mean, some one of those kind of things. Boy, I wouldn't want to be in school today. There's so much stuff to learn in school today. And when you guys went to school, reading, writing, arithmetic, and probably didn't even have that if you didn't have all the paperwork. You didn't have paper. You wrote on the board, and four problems a day. That must have been nice. You know, a little bitty schoolroom out there in the middle of a snowstorm, not a problem. Throw a log in the fire, have another. Well, they didn't have treats in those days, so. Anyway. But that we're living in. Now, here's a bunny trail for you. Look at Daniel chapter 1:17. Official bunny trail begins right now. We're looking at Daniel. And you know we teach our kids not to sing Peter, James, and John in a sailboat now because we don't need to follow Peter. We don't need to follow John. We don't need to follow James. So there's one song that we don't want our kids to sing. Kind of like Jonah. We don't want our kids to sing Jonah. There's another song I recognized last night. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Wait a minute. Dare to be a Daniel, whatever that song goes. Dare to be a whatever, you know. We don't want our kids to think that they're going to be like Daniel, be able to understand visions and dreams. That's a modern Christian again. We don't want our kids to think that that's the kind of Christian they're supposed to understand this stuff. Just one of those little bunny trail things, you know. It's amazing, the little songs that we've taught our children over the years have all geared the kids back to the Gospels or to the Old Testament way of God working. Pretty weird thing. Anyway, bunny trail officially over. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. So here we are, we're looking at this Gentile thing. Are we supposed to take no thought in these things? What we eat? Can we have two masters? Do we have to have... I mean, what's the deal? God not take care of us? Jimmy... What are you working for? Well, that's true. What are you guys jobs? Dave, why are you heading out there and checking on people's private... Boy, that sounds like a fun job. You know, why do you do this? Chuck, what's the deal? Why are you going off to work? Why don't you just all retire like LD and God will take care of you? Didn't you just quit farming, LD? I mean, you just quit. And you're doing fine. Yeah, but you've got no money coming in at all. Zero, zilch, right? Nothing. Whoa, excuse me. Why do we have to... Is God going to take care of you? Tell the government, tell these people, hey, quit sending me this money. God's going to take care of me. Yeah, there you go. Why do we have to do that? Jimmy, why, Monday morning, call the guy, Smokey, I quit. My God's going to take care of me. You know there's people that have done that all over this country. Anyway. Romans chapter 1. Why would Satan not teach us, Gentiles, to follow signs, to follow things that will take care of us? Obedience. Obedience. Now, look at Romans 1, verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Not obedience to following signs. Not obedience to being taken care of physically. That's where we go. I know we could have more people come into this church if we had big bucks in the account and we would help take care of them. We'd try it anyway. But we could get a whole, we could probably get half this town over here if we had some kind of a program that put out tons of food and activities and stuff. If that's what they want, let's give them what they want. We could have this place packed out. But that's not what God would have us to do. That's not the plan at all. That's Acts chapter 2. That's the Great Commission. Because as soon as we started teaching the right stuff, what would happen? Well, they would either keep coming for the freebies or they'd even quit coming for that. See, that's what everybody's doing. They're building big buildings because they want to get more people to come, because everybody goes to a church that's having a building program. And then the devil knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. He knows how to feed the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are the ones that are concerned about all this stuff. That's us. Has God promised to take care of us like He did to the Jews? Look at Romans 16. So He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, for obedience to the faith. Where's your faith? Well, that's true. Faith, what, that God will provide? Then He says in Romans 16:26, now this is Paul. But now it was made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So we have obedience to the faith, and we have obedience of the faith, but we don't have obedience to baptism. We don't have obedience to signs. We don't have obedience to pastors. That type of a thing. So, what does the devil tempt us with? Riches. Things. Comfortability. Learning. Ever learn? Just fill that mind up with learning. Pleasures. We got to have pleasures. Lust. He talks about after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. A form of godliness is impressive to a Gentile because it looks nice. It looks good. It's a nice looking church. You dress nice. You're modest. You're clean. You don't talk bad. My kids are perfect in church. All this kind of stuff. So the devil tempts us with that kind of a religion. Now, what's going on here is Revelation chapter 16. And I'm still leaving out some things. We've been over this stuff before. We'll just touch it just for a second. What's going on here? And I'm hoping that you've learned enough in these last few years that if I don't just always bring it up, it's in the back of your mind, because talking about the devil tempting us and giving us pleasures and it's robbing us from God's teachings and understanding, and which we'll talk about tonight. And we're tempted with things and that kind of a thing. What's going on? Well, I thought of this one verse. I just remember this verse. Revelation 16, verse 14. We know this is increasing more and more. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Devil's just getting an army together. It's all he's doing. And he's able to get people who think they're Christians to still be on his side. So we know that's what's taking place here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verifies that. So it isn't just one verse out of the blue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I hope by now that you recognize that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is about the tribulation. If anybody preaches anything out of that thing to you in the first half of that chapter, you got a problem there. And the people will. They'll scare you to death of that first part. But he does say in verse 2 and verse 3, don't be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Verse 3, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You notice in verse 2 that is not saying the day of Christ is at hand. It says as that the day of Christ is at hand. Do you see that? He says this, don't get shook up, folks. Don't think the Lord's coming tomorrow, because if he is, we're in big trouble because we're in the tribulation. He says, no, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away. So we know what's going on. Again, it takes us back to our initial question. What are we supposed to worry about? Should we take no thought for our life? Should we take no thought for what we eat? Should we take no thought for what we drink? I mean, God will just take care of us? Is that where we're at? Now, again, a lot of people think so. Just live right and God will take care of you. How many here have lived right and recognized that things still stink? Why is not God taking care of us? Look at King James Bible Believing Church, rightly dividing. Try to keep the music as clean as we can. Musicians don't even want to come here because of me. Because they know we're going to say no to most of what they do. We don't even do specials anymore because I don't want to deal with it. We were just talking about that. Paul following, the living God. All the joys of the doctrine of the living God. Where's God's blessing? Where's the millions of dollars? Where's the joy of the specific things that we deal with here? Why is there such stress on the inside when we realize this, what we're being taught and da-da-da? Where's that at? Why is it, if we haven't had a good little chunk put in every couple months for the last 3 or 4 years, we wouldn't be here today? Right? When's the next one going to come? We're going to have one. Well, maybe the blessings of God, is that what's going on here? What does Paul say about this stuff? Is that not our final authority? The risen Jesus, what he taught to the Jews is not what we want to hear. We want to hear what he taught to us. So, now let's get to what he taught to us. Here we go. What do we do about all this stuff in this day and age? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here we go. This is the stuff that's actually to us now. I'm still for homeschooling. I'm still for, if you have public school, I'm still for parents being involved in the classroom, talking to the teachers and what's going on. And if you can't stand at church, then you go home and do it. That's fine. You're going to give up fellowship, and that's fine if you need to. It's hard, but you need to. Home relaxation, home entertainment, home jobs, if you can, fine. I mean, if you can. But what if you can't? Not everybody can do those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. What is this about two masters? You can't have one? For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. What? The world is a dark and perverted and crooked place. And here these guys, they've had their conversation in the world. In Peter it says, listen, you got to escape the pollutions of this world. You can't hang around these people. What are you doing? Well, this is what they did. By the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world. They've had to be out there. You know what you have to do? You have to be out there. I'm talking to the man, by the way. Still am. Always will. That's the man's place. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a verse that slapped me in the back of the head many years ago that just tells me that we can't stay away from what's out there. We just can't. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Now, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay? Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. But notice it also says, or with the covetous. Or extortioners. Or with idolaters. See, it isn't just a fornicating bunch. There's a whole bunch of people out in this world. He says, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that's called a brother. Now we got a problem. Fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. That's the brethren he's telling us to stay away from if need be. So, what's the point here? We learn from Paul, from the risen Jesus, we've got to be in this world. Now, this scares me to say that. I know you know this, but it scares me to say that because people just tend to throw their arms up. Well, if I got to be out here, let's make it fun. And those are called the hyper-gracers. Those are the guys that believe Paul's doctrine, and they preach where the church began, and they push Paul and rightly dividing and dispensations, all this kind of stuff. But they have totally rejected the fact, apparently, that Paul wrote Timothy and Titus because their dress standards are horrible, their music is horrible, what they do is horrible, places they go is horrible, the fellowship they have is immodest, it's improper, it's out of place, and they claim God's grace because God's grace is there. Do you realize, if I think about this the other night, God's grace is not something today that He makes a choice over. He's not choosing to give you grace. Right? He's not making that choice anymore. He has designed it. Grace exists. He paid the penalty. He got rid of the law. God really has no choice now. You actually have God's grace whether He wants you to have it or not. Right? I'm not going to say He doesn't want you to have it, but it's not. He still doesn't sit around and go, well, let's see, Louis, he's one of mine. I'll still give him grace. No, that grace is there. We have His grace. It's just there. So, do we claim His grace and just go out there and have a great time? Now we're finding out the pastor finally said, yeah, I've been waiting. I can't wait to tell everybody else here that's left and you're mad. He said it's okay to be out in the world now. I didn't say that. He said, look at back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 again. Look, it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. There are still people we're not supposed to hang around in this world. There is still darkness out there we don't need to mess with. Grace is not there so we can go out and do stuff. Grace is there so when we try to do right and we mess up, we don't get slapped. That's what grace is for. It's not we talked about that in the past. It's not there to go out and have a great time in the world. We have to be in the world anyway. Dad's got to work out there. So I might as well go out there and get a little extra money. And the kids, just got the kids out there because we're Paul Christians. We can do this. You're in the wrong church. There's a Grace Church in Seattle. I see their pictures. I hear their stuff. I read their newsletters. And if you want that kind of a church, it's about 5 hours away. And you can do anything you want. You can dress what you want. You can play the way you want. You can do anything you want. And their pastor won't say a thing to you, but I will. Because Paul still tells us about God's glory. He still tells us to live right to please God. He still tells us to dress right. He still tells us these things. And when we mess up, we got God's grace. But this is what we're supposed to pass on to our kids. So I'm going down this road kind of trepidly. I don't know. Oh, brave. I'm going down this road brave at all. I'm going down trepidatiously. What's that? Scared. Careful. Trepidatious. I like that. Trepidatiously. Dishishly. I think that's how that goes. Here we go. We're going to trepidatiously continue here. Look at Philippians chapter 2. There's something I've been thinking the last couple days and even now, and this morning a lot where Paul, Jesus says, and taking no thought, and then he says what not to think about. And I'm just as guilty. I'm guilty too. I want to stop right there, taking no thought. Because I'm recognizing Christians, Bible-believing, even the Paul crowd. It's like we've quit thinking. There's so many things that we're just doing anymore. Something's happening in our world today. Is it just apostasy? We quit thinking? Here he says in Philippians 2, verse 15, that we are still going to be part of a crooked and perverse nation. We still are. That ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst. Not off to the side, not locked up in our little homes, not locked up in our little private businesses, not locked up in our little closets. They're supposed to be the ones in the closets. That's what really bugs me. And it says here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shines as lights in the world. There's what we're supposed to do. We're still supposed to be out there, but we're supposed to shine. We are different. I read something the other day. Somebody said, how do you put this? Since you've become a Christian, or since you understand rightly dividing with Paul, as far as the world's concerned, because they look on the outside, they look and see, they know none of this doctrinal stuff. Zip. Do you look different, act different, are things different than before? That's a really personal question. Do you dress differently now? Do you talk differently? What have you changed in your life, in your outward life, as a result of being not under the law? Or because we're not under the law, do we dress like them still? Do we talk like them? Do we go where they go? Do we watch what they watch? Do we give them the money for the movies that we still watch, even though we don't like some of the stuff we bleep when we get those automatic bleepers or whatever? Are we any different than the world? See, the problem here is Paul says we got to be out in the world. Jesus tells us we have to be out there. So, is this why the ladies are working? Is this why the kids are doing what they're doing? Is this why people are wearing what they're wearing? Because, Jesus told us we're supposed to be out there, and let's listen to their music. We can bring them in. Let's dress like they do. They'll come in here then. They won't feel so out of place. Let's do what they do, and they'll see that we're just Christians, just like them, except they're not Christians, but we're just humans just like they are. And you see what's going on here? And yet, the risen Savior tells us, yes, we need to be out there. That's just what we're supposed to do. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And He's done that on our inside. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Or do we hide it? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is Paul wanting to know that his people went out into this world, and not only did they talk what the risen Savior taught them, they lived the way Paul's taught them to live. And then he goes, well, hey, that's great stuff. I'm happy. He says he rejoices. Because they held forth the word of life. They were different. We're supposed to be different. And unfortunately, some of our difference is the fact that we're more moody and more emotional and more upset and more mad and whiny and complaining than they do. That's just my observations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's another one. Let that thing get turned on again. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's good. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. So we're among them that are without. And that ye may have lack of nothing. Well, does that mean God just going to bless you with all these physical things? No, that means you need to get out there and do some things. But just do your thing. Don't worry about anybody else's. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Then we get into these kind of verses here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, now wait a minute. I thought God was going to take care of us. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Well, okay, fine. But after a couple weeks, you're going to worry about what you're eating. He says, go get a job. Now again, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, don't get mad, don't bring up the past junk, but he's talking to guys. There's situations, ladies, I realize that, but you know, whatever. And our little girls, let's prepare them for not being in the world by sending them out to the world. See what I'm saying? Where's our thinking? Where's our thinking for this stuff? The biblical design, let's follow the biblical design best we can. What if we can't follow the biblical design? Well, just be sure and thank Him for grace, because that's exactly what the grace is there for. We can't live the way the design is from God in this world all the time. We can't do it. Why? This world is cursed. This country is not what they've always said it to be. This is not God's home on earth. But we've had the freedom to live the way God would have us live. It just happens to be that the devil knows how we want to live. And he's just as capable of providing physical blessings to destroy us as he is to destroy us with wickedness. He's as good a blesser as anybody. So, does Jesus really want us to just not worry about stuff and he'll take care of us? Two masters, you got to do one or the other? No, he tells us we're going to have more than one master. Smokey is your master. That's reality. That's reality. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Could be worse. It could be smoke hat. Wait to make that a fee. Is that Smokey's a guy bear, right? I mean, okay. You just watch. You watch. Someday Smokey's going to be a queer or a lesbian or something. They've changed Snap, Crackle, Pop. Why wouldn't they mess with Smokey? Yeah. Got to watch that, Jimmy. Now, they mess with Smokey. Now, there's your chance. There's your chance for your cartoon. The old Smokey. There you go. Boy, I hope they don't do that. Never thought about that till today. Smokely. What'd you call it? Smoke at Smokey. What?
Smoke
at. Smokey's a pretty bear. Smokey is a pretty bear, you know. Then they'll have a line of Smokey products at Kmart and Walmart. You know, you can smell like smoke at the bear. Don't go there. Just drop it. I won't. Okay. Yeah. Get a hairdo like smoke at the bear. Quit shaving. Okay. Anyway, ladies. Okay. Anyway. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Just work. Get at it. Titus. Gets even better. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. So we weren't supposed to have any other master. I thought Jesus was going to take care of us. He did. He got you a job. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining, which is, by the way, purloining is to take or carry away for oneself. There's a simple word for that. Stealing. You know, at work. Interesting that they would put... Isn't that amazing he would put this in the workplace? How many have stole something from work? How many have purloined from work? Sounds like a meat, doesn't it? Purloin? Like, give me a couple of four purloins with a little... No, it's not. It's stealing from your boss or from your workplace. Happens all the time. See, right there shows that we can't earn our way to heaven. Come on. Paper clip or two from home, brought home, little pieces of paper. Time? You ever stolen any time from work? Doing something at work that you're not supposed to do at work? You know what that is? That's doing something for yourself. That's stealing. You stole in time unless you put in at the end of the day. By the way, boss, I worked 6 hours and 12 minutes. I was doing something else for about an hour there. That's being honest. We stole all the time. I've taken naps in school because I was so tired from my Bible studies the night before. So because I do that as a Christian, I can do that in the classroom. And I give the kids an assignment, hide behind the book and take a little short nap. You know what that is? That's stealing the time I'm supposed to be doing at work. So, there was my salvation if I was trying to earn it. And it's interesting, it all ties into the workplace here. Purloining. But showing all good fidelity. You know, please them well in all things, he says there. That's what we're supposed to do as a Christian in the workplace. And it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We should be impressive at work because we're a Christian. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Yeah, but it's the workplace. And my boss, not even a Christian, and this kind of stuff, and I am, and I just got to do this stuff. That been there, done that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor. Really? Yeah, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Not because of who that person is, but because that's how you treat your boss. And they that have believing masters, wouldn't that be a joy? Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. So we see that in the Christian world, a Christian boss is the right kind of boss, and the Christian worker is the right kind of worker. Boy, wouldn't that be something of a Christian company with Christian people working, following Paul and the King James Bible, and they would just work really hard, and then they'd do the... Boy, that'd be something. According to the biblical design, anyway. So, what's obvious here? God said He would take care of His people. He was not telling that to the Gentiles. And today, Gentiles, we still have to do what we have to do. And God is there. He has filled our bucket with spiritual blessings beyond understanding still. Now, go back to Matthew 6. Let's finish this up. He gets into a really strange thing here all of a sudden. Matthew chapter 6. Let's see what we've done so far, because now we're not in any big hurry at all like we were when I was this morning here. Matthew chapter 6, verse... Let's read what we've done here so far this morning, because we kind of bunny-hopped around here. The light of the... Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay, we're trying to live right and see right and do right. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So, is that where we're supposed to be? No man can serve two masters, he says. You can't do it. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Okay. Do you hate Smokey but love God? Do you love Smokey and hate God? Why can't you love Smokey, be the Christian you're supposed to be, and work as hard as you possibly can? As you get older, it gets a little less, but you work as hard as you possibly can, and still God be your master. God is telling you to work for Smokey. He's telling you to work really hard for Smokey. Be the Christian you're supposed to be. And if Smokey becomes queer and he makes everybody love and hug queers and all that kind of stuff, now you got a problem. What does God say? Well, Paul says. But Paul says what to do there. I was in elementary school. 99.9% of that school was of lady teachers. And much of those ladies said they were Christians. There was one queer there in fifth grade. I hated the thought that this teacher was teaching fifth grade children queerness by his actions. Hated that. Got involved in the student lounge over that thing with some tracts and stuff. Did it accomplish anything? Yeah, it got every magazine out of the teacher's lounge. Didn't do anything for the guy. I stayed there. It's getting rough out there. That was 14 years ago. What do we do? Do we pull off and just build our walls and live in our little light castle? I know enough about our light castles that there's a lot of garbage darkness going on in there. We're living in the dispensation of what? Grace. Are we living in the dispensation of charity? No, we're living in the dispensation of grace. You've still got to stick up for what's right. You just have to. We just have to. But in the meantime, while we're doing this, we're still in this world. And we shouldn't let that world put us down. And we shouldn't let that world be more important than what's right. Because that isn't the way God... We're not in the dispensation of grace so we can relax and party. That's the hard thing. Matthew 6... Oh, we're still reading this thing. Okay, back to the thing. No man can serve two masters. Oh, we did that one. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Who's he talking to here? Jews! Behold the fowls of the air, for they are sown out, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? To the Jews, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin. He's talking to the Jews here. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So where's your array? 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? Is that to us? No, because in verse 32 he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's our problem. Isn't that the Jews? Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now what do we know in Romans chapter? The Holy Spirit still knows what we need and prays. Okay? Are we going to sit around and let the Holy Spirit pray for our needs and God's going to provide them? What's one of the needs God has told you men? Work. What's your curse? Work. Ladies, what's your curse? Us men. That's what it says. So we need to work. You need to help your husband with what he does at work. Not how he works, but as he works. Then he goes on here. Verse 33, here we go. But seek ye first the kingdom of God? What is this? Well, the kingdom of heaven in the gospel days. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you think they had any idea what he was talking about? And all these things shall be added unto you. Look it. Paul teaches the kingdom of God. We have the days of the kingdom of God. And so all these things will be added to us. Oh, there it is. Yes, you can tell Smokey to light up and go and burn away. Because you're in the kingdom of God. Paul teaches it. God will provide everything. This is the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom of God. Down here. And I'll show you what this is all about. Look at Luke 21. Isn't that weird? With what we know about the kingdom of God stuff, and it's not a physical kingdom, and da 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 da. And he's telling them those days, listen, seek the kingdom of God. You'll get all this stuff. I'll take care of you. Look at Luke 21. Look at Luke 21. Thank you, Luke, out there. Luke 21, verse 31. This is amazing stuff. But maybe this will help us with this kingdom of God stuff a little bit. Luke 21, 31. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, you got to go back and read the context of this thing, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Oh! So, what he's saying to the Jews then, listen, you know, seek ye the kingdom of God, it's coming. And when it comes, I'll take care of you. Okay, so now what do we have today? Romans 14 talks about we have the kingdom of God, but is that kingdom of God down here? It's not a physical kingdom yet. In the Jewish time, the kingdom of God was, what's another phrase for that? The millennium. Does that make sense? I mean, here the kingdom of God is going to come. We have the kingdom of God, these spiritual blessings. There's going to come a day when the millennium is what? Physical blessings. I mean, God will take care of the people. And we'll be up there helping, we'll be up there as part of the body of Christ, involved with them being taken care of, if they follow the law. Now, here's another thought. Luke 22. Look at Luke 20. Boy, that is hard. Turn to Luke 22, verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Bunny trail here. When's the Lord's Supper going to be important again? In the millennium. It just fits. You see how this thing works? We stay with this stuff. If people would have just stayed and stay with this stuff and get over us, we see this truth just getting tighter and tighter and tighter. The Lord's Supper. It's to Jews, not to Gentiles. Paul is telling people in Luke and in 1 Corinthians what Jesus did with the Jews and what he said to the Jews. Next time the Lord's Supper is going to bop along is going to be in the millennium because of the Jews. There it is. Because that'll be the kingdom when the kingdom of God comes. He'll take care of everything. So we have people today who either are gospel trained that they think they've got the kingdom of God, so God will take care of them. You've got the New Testament Christian who understand the kingdom of God, and they still think by going back to the gospels, God's going to take care of us, provide all this stuff. Like he's a magic Jesus to us or whatever. Not realizing what Paul teaches, what the risen Savior teaches. Listen, you're in a cursed world. I don't care how good things are going, there's some darkness in there. It's a rotten place. You've got sin in your flesh. I don't care how good you think you are. Your flesh is putrid. It's a wretched. You're just wretched. And yet, God, I've cleaned you up because I've given you my righteousness and I've given you grace and I've given you mercy. It's there. You don't even have to come and ask me for it. It's there. And the physical blessings, that's called the millennium. Right now, get a job. Right now, take care of your husband. Right now, stay home. Take care of those kids because they need you in that home because that home is supposed to be the heaven on earth as close as we can come. That's the design for all this stuff. Yet, through it all, suddenly, somebody can get cancer, boom, and die. Somebody's wife, like Kim, four kids or three kids, and the husband gets cancer, his gets fixed, suddenly she gets cancer, she dies, and he's stuck with four kids. Where's God in all this? Those are all the things that happen all over this world, all over this country, all over true Christians. And we go back to the gospel stuff, and we see these promises to the Jews, and people get mad at God because He's not fulfilling His promises today. No, those are to them. And even then, the kingdom of God was a promise that was still coming. And when that gets here, I'll take care of you. That's what this is all about. Look at, here we go. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15. I'll show you. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark chapter 1, so that's right at the beginning. And verse 15, he says, John Baptist, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. You know what they could have had those days? They could have had Jesus Christ be their Messiah and their King. And they could have had these things and it would have happened. Right? They could have taken them. That's why he says the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom, it says both places, both times. Both of those kingdoms are there. They killed Stephen. What takes off the kingdom of heaven? It's not of interest to God anymore, the earthly kingdom. And now we got the kingdom of God. And things that we're doing are spiritual things. You can starve to death as a Christian. God let us starve to death. Now, whether He's going to provide through a job, which is possible, but He wants you to go to the place and ask. It might even be some brethren that are not doing their job to help take care of you. We read those verses. There's so much more to this than I'm saying here this morning. God takes care of His people. Sure He does. Through other people. Different ways. But as far as if you don't respond to this thing after a while, you could easily starve to death. I mean, God is not, that's not a promise to us. But He does, He'll take care of our need. What if a Christian, what if God wants to help Lewis and Sue through LD? LD won the lottery a couple weeks ago, $45 million. And Lewis and Sue need a couple bucks? Yeah, congratulations, LD. I'll talk to you later after church. And he knows that they've got a problem, but he doesn't help them. There's God. I thought of that for years. How many times did we not help people? We were the reason, we were the way God was going to help somebody. He's not going to throw a bunch of money in your glove compartment. I keep looking. He's not going to do that. We've really given God the kind of ripped Him off with His glory because we expect certain ways and He does it differently today. Look at Mark chapter 4. Verse 11. Now the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is a difficult subject. Actually, in some ways, but I think we're seeing more of it here this morning. Verse 11, and He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So the apostles would know that. It's a mystery then. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So if these people wanted to follow along as the disciples, they could learn some stuff about the kingdom. But if they didn't, they wouldn't know that seeing that they may see. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 17. Luke 18:17. You probably heard this verse. Luke 18:17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. As a little child. Simple faith, I imagine. We hear that preached all the time. Look at Luke 18:24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, because he had to give everything up, he wouldn't do it, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, we're rich Americans. It's a complication? No. Do you have to sell everything to become part of the, to be Christian? You want to be part of the kingdom of God? To sell everything because you can't, it's so hard when you're rich. Well, Paul warned us about having money and having riches and this type of stuff. Sure, it could cause a lot of problems. But that's not a forbidden thing. Look at Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It was possible during the gospel times. And when it was coming, There it was. That's what they had coming. But they rejected it. So what does he do? He offers the kingdom of God to who? To the Gentiles. What are we living in today? Earth. What do we have spiritually? The kingdom of God. It's not by observation. It's nothing you can see. But it will be. When all those things were done, you said there, well, we got to get through the time of Gentiles now. But when all this stuff is done, kingdom of God on this earth, physical kingdom, spiritual manner. It's just a wild time, the millennium. So, if we could just keep our affection on things above, what's above? Higher? I suppose. What's coming? Well, your judgment seat of Christ is coming. That's your works. Okay. What's coming after? And you're going to come down with Him at the second coming after that. Then you got the millennium we're going to be part of. Well, how do you know all this stuff? It's in the Bible. And you think we'd be just flipping through that thing. What's coming? What's coming up? What's it going to be like, the millennium? Oh, I can't wait. And our mind is just there. Oh, you still got to go take care of forest fires. You still got to do the tractor stuff. You still got to counsel these vets. And you still got to snoop into people's private lives. And you still got to grow the crops and stuff. But in the meantime, this book will tell us all that's coming. And we're not getting confused because what he told to the Jews then, trying to claim it now and being miserable and unhappy now, we should be thrilled now because we understand what's written to us to help us have a better judgment seat of Christ. Please God, in the meantime, we got this millennium coming that's absolutely spectacular. We better teach that to our kids because the world is so rotten right now that they're going to get suckered into this world if we can't somehow tell them what's coming up, if they can stand so strong with the risen Savior. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing today, with joy. And we get frustrated because we don't get the promises that He promised to the Jews. And we worry about stuff because we're Gentiles. We worry about that stuff. I worry about that stuff. You worry about that stuff? I do. I mean, I'm concerned about all sorts of things. Verse 34, we'll finish this up. Verse 34. There he finishes it up with this thing. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Well, Lewis, you'd go to bed tonight and you won't even have it tomorrow. I could go to bed to not have it tomorrow. Olivia, anybody here could go to bed tonight and not have it tomorrow. Some of you might not have it tomorrow on the way home. Some of you might have a horrible tomorrow because you're laying there going, because you had an accident but you weren't killed. You were just vegetated. It happens all the time. Just all the time. We could all be left alone in our homes instantly. Horrible thought. Horrible thought. So, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Tomorrow is going to happen. That's why I wouldn't make a good farmer right there. I've told you that. I'd be a horrible farmer. I'd have my house would be glass. I don't want to look. What's the weather like? Cloud. Looks a little hail. Oh, get out there, boys, quick. Let's get that hay in. We got about 10 minutes. Dad, get out there. And he could be miserable. What's going to happen tomorrow? Fred Waldick has sent me some pictures of what happened to his tomorrow with some weather pictures. Whew. We're dull out here. I mean, we're dull out here. You know? Okay, so what do we do? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I have thought on that thing and thought on that thing and I've read some stuff. You know what that says? Tomorrow's going to be just as rotten as today was. It's an accursed world. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's going to be just as rotten tomorrow. And we struggle to have everything so right. Here we go. James 4. Look at James chapter 4. Then we'll be done. We got 3 or 4 verses here. Then we'll be out of here this morning. I hope you understood what I'm trying to get us to learn here. Modern Christianity is just wrong. You can make a step of faith, but you could also make a step of stupidity and claim it to be faithful. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's a good fact, and that is a fact. But you know, it's in James, so that has to tell us something. Well, it tells me the tribulation, every day is going to be just so hard. Don't worry about tomorrow. Make today go right. Then I start thinking about this. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. You know how fast a vapor goes by in eternity? Beep. Or not even faster than that. So if a person wasn't careful, he could think this. What's the point? I mean, if this life is just a vapor, I'll just kind of slop through it and someday I'll be in heaven. See what I'm saying? I'm just here for a little while. What's the big deal? I don't need money. I don't need to do anything. Then he says in Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's true. You know it's going to happen tomorrow. But is that the way God wants us to be over this stuff today? Look at Philippians chapter 4. Then we'll be done here. I keep saying that. We'll be done here. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You need food, you pray. You need clothes, you pray. Now, I'm not denying that aspect of God. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What if it's not provided? What I've learned from Paul and the risen Savior, but through Paul, Paul talks about we need to redeem the time. Yes, life is but a vapor. But Paul isn't one to say, sit around and wait for the vapor to go away. He's one that says, let's get busy and let's teach people what we need to teach them about their risen Savior. Let's live a life where Paul will teach us about the risen Savior. Let's bring our children up under the decisions of the risen Savior, not based on our wisdom or our ways of trying to manipulate things so we can still not worry about this and do that. Let's just follow Paul and let's not expect a magic Jesus to step up to the plate. He's told us what to do and what not to do. He's told us how to have wisdom. He's told us where to go as Gentiles, what to get things going in this life. And we don't need to get snookered by this modern Christianity that's in the Gospels, because that is not to us. He was telling the Jews, listen, I'll take care of you. He told us to pray and then get busy. And that's what we have to do. And teach that to our children. And protect them from the darkness that's out there. But we can't keep them from it. Teach them how to live amongst it by our example.